Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast, where we explore the parts of Sunday's sermon that didn't make it to the platform, dive into upcoming events, and unpack why we do what we do as a church. This week, Nate and Mark talk about radically aligning to God's love, how we should respond to the objective truth of God's love, and so much more. Stick around as we explore these truths and how they apply to our everyday lives. Here we go.
Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. My name is Nate. I'm the lead pastor at Osage Hills Christian Church, and I have Mark Phillips with me. He is the associate and worship pastor here.
Both and.
Yeah. So today we're going to be talking about a few different things.
Yep.
Like normal.
Great.
And so we just had Mother's Day.
Yeah.
Last week.
Thanks, moms.
Yeah. It was a good weekend. I smoked a brisket the night before.
It's not about you, Nate. It's about the moms.
I did it to celebrate my mother.
Well, you did it because you wanted brisket.
Well, I did that too. Well, it's really in honor of her. You know, my mom, she used to make brisket for Sunday lunch when I was growing up. Mm. It was either brisket, roast, or like some type of chicken and rice dinner.
Yeah.
And we could always count on one of those three things. And her brisket meals were just really, really good. And so I made it my way, which is on a smoker. Turned out excellent.
Oh, good.
And just had a good time. I went over to their house and my brother came up and it was just a good day.
Well, good.
So, but yep, happy Mother's Day. If you didn't do something for your mom, you are late. You're late. So you better call her. But here at Osage Hills, we've got quite a few different things going on. And one of the big things that's happening right now is our Open Doors campaign.
Yep.
And I am pleased to announce that I just got an update.
Oh, great.
From Roger, who's one of our guys who's helping us with the totals on what we've raised thus far. And in our first week, we raised a grand total of, I think it was $157,000 plus in committed giving, committed pledges over the next 3 years. And we had about $21,000 sitting there plus, you know. So the total that we had pledged on our first weekend, or at least together for this project, was almost $179,000. Which is awesome. Our target is about $400,000 to cover all of the projects that we want to do. And then last week, we got $55,000 more in pledges, which raises our total up to almost $234,000.
It's amazing.
So we're over halfway there. Super exciting about what God's doing at Osage Hills. And the reason why we're doing this is so that we can make a front entrance to the building so people know where to get in, so that we can have a lobby. Believe it or not, we're a church without a lobby.
True.
So you walk in, it's pretty much just hallways. But now we'll have that place that basically like a living room where people can make connections and super excited about that.
Yeah, that's great.
Good stuff is happening, man. And so I want to challenge you, if you're listening to this, look, man, God's moving here, and we want to invite you to be a part of this. So if you want to know more on how you can be involved, you can go to our website, osagehills.com, and there are links there for the Open Doors campaign. We also have camps coming up this summer with all of our kids. If you haven't registered your kids, be sure to do that. But lots of great stuff. And then June 1st, that's the first Sunday.
Yeah.
We're doing Starting Point, which I'm real excited about that too. But God's moving. God's moving, and he's doing stuff in my life. He's doing stuff in the church. And I want to just kind of talk about some of the stuff that we, you know, basically expand the conversation about what started yesterday. Yesterday in the service, we were talking about, we're in this series called Word and Deed. How do our words and our deeds reach out to our communities with the love of Jesus? How is it we're supposed to do that? What does that look like? And this past weekend, we talked about our motivation, which is love. Our motivation is love. We love God. And that is what it needs. That's what needs to drive us. And we took I think it was kind of a deep dive into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And we kind of closed things off with verse 6. But which is where the, you know, the Shema is. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the..." I'll just read it. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And really spent, I think, quite a bit of time talking about how our culture prefers a truth that is subjective, which I would venture to say that it's not just truth that is subjective. Their love is too. Mm. Love is a subjective thing. And you talk about people and their relationships with others. Marriage is based off love, which love is reduced to an emotion rather than a commitment in a lot of times. And so people fall in and out of love, and they're able to say, I've fallen out of love with you, allows them to, end their commitment to their spouse. If that's the reason why they got married to them, is because they fell in love with them. But love, I guess, only goes so far, as opposed to being something that's more and deeper. God's love looks differently, though. And where I would say it's more of the objective nature, God saves people. That's pretty objective. He didn't make it about a feeling. And if he did, Jesus could have at any time decided that the pain he endured going to the cross was enough. Instead, he despised the shame. He endured the pain, and he went all the way. So it wasn't about what he felt. It's that, man, this is what love drove him to do. His commitment to us is why he went all the way. And so, and when we look at what God has done for Israel in freeing them from slavery and bringing them out, Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 7 that it is because God loved the people. He loved those people that he set them free from slavery. And then the John 3 kind of mirrors that. We know that verse. God so loved not just the people of Israel, but the world, mm-hmm. that he gave his son. And that salvation then is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's this objective love of God that reaches into our subjective lives and is meant to impact each of those areas. So now, if our words and deeds are going to demonstrate to the world our commitment to God, then it needs to be a reciprocated level of love and commitment and devotion to God that's reflective of his character toward us. And so there's this reciprocity. There's, we love God, and what he wants to develop within us is the exact same kind of love that he has for us, because God is love. When really what that looks like then is that in our lives, we cannot just listen to what, or just hear what God says. There's an element of follow through. We need to do what he tells us to do. And scripture tells us over and over again that if you really want to know what loving God looks like, your life is going to be transformed to follow him. You're going to do what he says, not just hear it and go, "Oh, that's a great thought." And honestly, we kind of touched on this too. There's a huge number of believers who, and I'm myself included, believes in the objective truth, the objective love of God that surpasses anything that I could possibly comprehend. But at the same time, if I'm not allowing his word which should be hidden in my heart, to transform and move through me and to change the way that I live, where I am doing what he tells me to do, then my love is for him is really a subjective thing.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, because we live in such a subjective world and a subjective culture that everything, even objective truth, is now subjective in our culture. And so I think the point you just made, allowing the objective truth of Scripture to dwell in you richly, is how we transform the way that we think and act towards the people around us. I mean, if you're looking for a mission statement or a life verse, Colossians 3:16 is excellent. Is, you know, allow the words of Christ to dwell richly in you, and in all wisdom, admonish and teach one another in all songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God.
Yeah.
And if you can capture that and live those words out, then you will start to see other people. You know, we just finished the other series of the image of God and how you're supposed to view other people. There's a reason we did these back to back.
Yeah, we're doing these in order on purpose. Yeah.
Because if you can see other people as images of God, and then act out that true love of God towards them, if you can see people as images of God and then allow God's word to dwell in you richly, you will then work out God's true love towards them in your life.
Yeah.
But we listen to culture more than we listen to God's word.
A lot, yes. And kind of moving into that, it was the huge convicting part for me, is that the level of my obedience to him is the measurement of the sincerity of my love for him. Hmm. And honestly, it's a good reflective moment, I think, for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus to consider, what are the areas that I am being disobedient? Like, I am on purpose not letting God have this part of my life. And for me, it became, the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me in a huge way. And
kind of sounds like he was shouting at you.
He was shouting at me. Yeah. I was like, because honestly, one of the biggest fears that I have is that my commitment to Jesus doesn't go beyond what I'm doing, and I can be satisfied in what I'm doing. Actually, I feel like the biggest threat to anybody who's been a Christian a long time is satisfaction. And maybe I'm stepping out of bounds here, but if there's not, and this is what I mean by this, if there's not an area in your life that you can identify as like, I've been neglecting giving this over to God, or I believe I'm obedient in all things, then you're dangerously riding the line of complacency, spiritual complacency, maybe even apathy, where, you know, I have arrived. And it reminds me of the incident in, I think it's Luke 18, where there's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he goes, you know, I've followed all the commands. I've done everything. What is it that, is there anything else I need to do? And Jesus is like, yeah, if you want to be teleos, he tells him, you want to be whole, complete, perfect. If you want to be like the ultimate guy, get rid of everything you've got and follow me. And it's like, oh, man. It's like, there is another level. Our comfort, it needs to disappear.
And I think it's important to note, too, with the rich young ruler, that he did
He did it all.
He wasn't lying.
No.
Jesus didn't say, well, that's not true. Mm-hmm. You didn't follow this law. No.
Yeah.
He was living to the standard that was expected of him from his religious leaders, from his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, the law.
Yeah.
But there's bring Star Wars into the conversation. There's always a bigger fish.
There's always a bigger fish.
Anytime that you think, all right, this is it.
Yeah.
It's not.
No.
There's more. Go deeper. Keep pushing. Keep praying and asking. You know, there's always a bigger fish.
Yeah. I think the dangerous prayer that the long-term Christian needs to pray is, God, can you reveal to me some more things that I need to sacrifice? You know, love in scripture, what love looks like in scripture a lot over and over again is some type of, it's related to some type of sacrifice. If the icon of love for God is the cross, what is ours? And Jesus tells us it's the same thing, honestly. It means my desires and the things that I want, or my thoughts or my deeds, those all need to be given up to the glory of God rather than to establish myself in this world. And it's hard, and it can be difficult. But if you're a Christian and you're comfortable, I think we're in a dangerous spot. And I'm speaking to myself, and this is where, you know, in my heart, in my mind, this is the area where, if you just be quite frank and blunt, this is what I need to work on.
Yeah.
I need to make sure that I am not finding myself satisfied with where I am in my relationship with God, but realize that there's more places where I can grow in my trust for Him. And I think there's a big difference between satisfaction and contentment. And satisfaction means that there's nothing else that needs to happen to you. Contentment means that this is good. This is right. There's no need to pursue something more to make me satisfied. But at the same time, it's directed differently. My contentment is in the Lord because I trust Him. And my satisfaction needs to be in Him too, not in the things of this earth. So there's a slight nuance, but I think it's important for us to recognize those kinds of things. And then the challenge is to move into an area of radical alignment to what God is expecting of us. And so, and we ask the question, what's one area in your life where you can love God more? You know, well, in essence, where have you not been obedient? Mm-hmm. Start being obedient there, because it's proving that you love the Lord. And so when it comes to love, though, Mark and I are doing this challenge with intentional churches, and I think it's great. Day three had an awesome question for us that I just kind of want to share with you. That it says, they asked us, identify three passages from scripture that demonstrate God's heart for radical alignment. And I'm going to add in the area of love for Him, in the area of love for Him. And then it says, for each passage, write a brief application that shapes how your personal life and your leadership and also in the church. And for me, I wrote down exactly what we talked about last week, which was Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. It's like, that's radical alignment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The love needs to be reciprocated to God. And this is one of the things that I put down. Our motivation to do anything that we're called to do is love. End of story. We love God. And if we love God, we will align with Him. Not just the parts that are easy, but every facet of our life and the energy that we use to do something. So even our attitudes are a reflection of that alignment. So we reframe our reason, the reason that we do things, through the lens of loving God. And talk about radical alignment. In my own life, you know how much is spent just doing things because I want to, rather than because I love God, you know? And it takes a reframe, man. It's a lot of prayer to then turn the way that I live into some intentional form of love to God instead of mere existence. So the second thing that I put down was Leviticus 19:18. If you've been part of the church for a while, you probably know this one too. Jesus used this one as the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking about don't hold grudges and don't take revenge against your neighbor, who your fellow Israelites is. It kind of clarifies that in that moment. But here, so this is Jesus expands this in his parable on the Good Samaritan. It's not just the people who live next to you. It's the people who you don't get along with, like, at all. Like, talk about being hard. And so for me, it was, we must view people, even opposition, differently. Grudges, or the desire to get even, are not to reside within my heart. Only love. Only love. The person next to me is someone to love. And it's kind of like what you were talking about earlier, viewing someone as the image of God. They are meant to be loved with the love of God. And so the next thing I talked about was, or the next thing that I wrote down was Psalm 1, where you delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, you meditate day and night. And it tells us that you're like a tree that's planted by a stream of water, and it yields its fruit in season. You don't really go along with the wicked. You don't go along with the wicked people or the scoffers. You delight in the law of the Lord. You know, the wicked aren't going to last. So there's part of this, it was realization that what has withstood the test of time is the word of God that is meant to shape your life in the way that you think. Where the wisdom comes from for life is not going to be outside of God. It is directly from him. And so the things that I was thinking was that my delight must be tethered to the things of God, his word and his way, not in what would make me feel special through comparison, which is what a scoffer does.
Scoff.
Yeah. And just, man, radical alignment, right? Radical alignment. The last one was the thing that really kicked my tail, was Luke 19, verse 10. And there's all kinds of verses, which I want to just invite you to be thinking, you know, what are some of the verses in Scripture that maybe that you need to look for to help you move into radically aligning what love is supposed to look like with the love that God has for you. And Luke 19:10 tells me that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said this very at the end of an account about him meeting Zacchaeus, and he goes to his house, and there are people who were like, "I can't believe he's eating with that person."
Yeah,
you know. And Jesus said, "You know, salvation has come to this house because he repented." You know, he was not necessarily a rich young ruler, but he was rich, and he started giving his stuff up, you know? He's like, I don't want to just say I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to, like, make a sacrifice and demonstrate my love to him and undo the damage that I've done to so many people. And Jesus tells him salvation has come to this house, and for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And so I'm looking at this, I'm thinking about the situations where the most religious people were dissatisfied with Jesus's entrance into Zacchaeus's home and having dinner with him. And that the application for me, or the radical alignment, is to enter the places where faith is needed. Those people, those places, those are the ones that Jesus came to save.
Yeah.
If faith is not needed for my life, then it's an unfortunate and terrifying reality that I have not aligned my life with him. And I want to do that on a personal level. I want to do that in the church. I want to do that with, you know, love and what that looks like. Man. So, you know, if there's a challenge for anyone who's listening, you know, if this can be helpful to you, I want you to consider what are the areas where faith needs to be. And let's move toward radical alignment together especially in what love is supposed to look like. Not just a way that you feel about something. It's something that you do. It's something that you move in on purpose, intentionally, proactively. And you do what God has called you to do. You allow his word to transform who you are.
So, yeah. I'll share quickly the ones that I wrote down.
Yeah, do it.
So, yeah, the question was, come up with 3 to 5 passages of scripture that in your pondering represents God's heart for radical alignment.
Yeah.
And I took it radical alignment around or towards the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And so I cheated and used the Great Commission. Because I think it is the clearest example of God's heart towards radical alignment, towards the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. But when you think and you parse out the Great Commission, you see God's heart and his love for all of creation, because his mission, his goal, his desire is for the world to be known by him and to know him and to be saved. And that's the mission. That's the plan. If you've ever wondered what my purpose is in life, Matthew 28, that's your purpose.
There you go.
The Great Commission. Go into all the world, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And remember that he is with you to the very end of the age, mm-hmm. which is a biblical way of saying always. He's yeah. always with you.
Oh yeah.
So that was one. I used Luke 15, the lost sheep. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about how just utterly upside down that whole thing is. Because if you're a shepherd, you got 100 sheep and one goes away, we would be like, oh, shoot. You know, yeah. Bummer. But I still got 99.
It's 1%.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, shouldn't have walked off.
Sheep, yeah, you know.
But Jesus says, no, go get that lost sheep, bring him back. And at the same time, you've left 99 of your sheep vulnerable. They're alone. They're not protected.
Yeah.
You know, but God's heart is that one matters.
Yeah.
And so did the 99. He didn't, you know, forget about them, but there's 99 of them. They'll be all right.
Yeah.
Work with each other. And so there's something there for each of us that you can't look at the minuscule. You can't look at the down and out. You can't look at the thing that can be easily forgotten, and not have passion for it and not have compassion.
Right.
You know, and then the last one that I wrote, I only did 3. Because I'm not a lead pastor.
Overachieving.
Yes. I did Acts 2, the early church, and how the disciples would gather together and they would remember the apostles' teaching. They'd break bread together. They would fellowship and they would pray. And that is a model for any church that wants to be radically aligned. if you do those things and make them a priority, you're going to be radically aligned. Mm-hmm. And you can do it in your personal life too, though, you know, there is a personal component to our faith in Christ, but we see all throughout scripture that we are better together and that it is a community of believers.
Yeah.
So you can apply that personally for sure, but the church really comes alive and functions the way that Christ intended when it is doing it together. Right. And, I see radical alignment in, you know, remembering and teaching the apostles' teachings, praying together, having communion together, having fellowship, having compassion and a burden for the one, and then living out that commission and that love in God's heart, wherever you are going, you are going.
Well, demonstrates then the activity on the other side of the motivation. It's going to be in line with what Jesus came to do,
right?
Which is to seek and save the lost and to reach out to those who do not know him. And so then the commission of Christ is a personal thing that you must take ownership of.
Right.
Every single believer. And though your faith is personal, it is never private. It's right. never meant to be private. And we need to get that out of our heads that it is. It is a collective movement in Christ to take over the world with his love. It is because it is so broken. It's missing it. And we've got it. Yeah. And we're supposed to give it. So be thinking about that today. Let God's love transform you so you can see people through that kind of lens and give them the love that you've received. That is God working in you and through you. That is the Spirit's movement. That is what he wants you to do. And so be considering how you can radically align yourself with the love of God and with his mission for you. So if you have something that, you know, another verse that really sticks out to you and where you need to align, I want you to share it with us. And if you have any questions about those kinds of things, don't let this be a one-sided conversation. Join in with us. We love reading your emails and the things that you send in. So you can email it at questions@osagehills.com. And we look forward to hearing from you.
Yes, indeed.